Good evening. John McGough. Come up here, brother. I've done scared him to death now. He won't sit down front anymore. All the way. Now, John's one of our new members in a sense, but I want you to be praying for him for a couple of things. Because I think it's important that the body knows what's going on, what its members are involved in, so you can pray. John leads a Bible study at his work every Wednesday morning, and I think, in a way, that's a miracle that you're able to lead a Bible study at work. Amen? That's God right there. And so just tell them what they're going to be praying about on Wednesday mornings for you, if you don't mind.
Sure. Well, it's a true blessing that we're able to do this at work on Wednesday mornings. It's something I've wanted to do for a couple of years, and I approached them, and they were like, sure, go for it, but we want you to do it this way. And I was kind of stubborn, and I said, no, that's not what I wanted to do. So about a month ago, I approached them again. I said, I'd like to do this Bible study. And they said, sure, go for it. So we started doing it, and it's been overwhelming, to be honest with you. It's the way the Lord has worked, and I've had people come to me and come to the Bible study who don't go to church, don't read their Bibles, want to know, they have a hunger for God, and having the opportunity to just for the Lord to use me to help them is just a true blessing. But they're are just people who are looking for a church home. I would probably say the majority of the people who come to this class don't go to church. They're busy with their careers. They're busy. They have alternatives. They have choices. And presently, those choices and alternatives really don't involve God. And some of my reasons are even selfish for doing it. I do it for myself, too. Like I said, many of you don't know me. I am married, but I happen to be a husband whose wife and children don't attend church. And that can create anger and anguish, loneliness. I think loneliness is probably eventually after praying about it and talking to God about it, I came down to the fact that it creates a feeling of loneliness. And so part of this Wednesday morning Bible study has been to fill a need for myself. But it's amazing how when we offer ourselves up to God, we find out that we need so much less. The more we can do for each other and the more we can do for others, the less we feel like we have to have. So I would ask that you would remember me or our group on Wednesday mornings. Remember me and my family. I think people here are starting to get used to me. Don't look at me like a visitor anymore, and that's a good thing. But just remember me in your prayers and our Wednesday morning group and my family. We need your prayers, and we've got a really good thing here at Hillwood Baptist Church. And sometimes you can be somewhere so long that you become used to it. It becomes routine. It becomes mundane. For me, I know you have no idea how much you mean to me, and I just want to thank you for that and thank God for you.
So pray for John and his situation. Also, you probably notice on the announcement screens about a Wednesday night open night gym for the guys. That's another ministry that God's blessing laid on Tuesday night, laid on DA's heart to open a gym and do that. They started with three or four guys last Tuesday night. They had 25 guys here. They're doing, stopping and having a prayer time. But I also think John's going to get involved in that and do some devotions with them and plant some seeds there. So pray for Tuesday night as well, that God might see fit to truly use that and bless that time. So a lot of good things are going on. and you need to know it. More hooks we get in the water, more opportunities we have to catch some fish. Amen? All right. Well, take your copy of God's Word, Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, as we deal with the church in Ephesus tonight. So let's stand together as we read from God's Word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you: you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you are fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor: you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Father, bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit might touch our hearts in a special way as we look at this church at Ephesus and as we consider the words that you have spoken to it. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide now, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, there are several different ways that they can be viewed. Three main ways that they can be looked at. They can be looked at prophetically, which means the church down through the ages. It describes the church in a different church age. It can be looked at that way. It can also be looked at practically, in that it was sent to real congregations at that time, but that it still speaks to our day and time. And the seven churches that John was instructed to write to were real churches. They were really seven literal, actual churches. And then it can be looked at personally, in that it speaks not only to churches, but it speaks to individuals as well. Because who makes up the church? Individuals. So anything that God says to the church, to a church like Ephesus, he is saying to us because we are the ones who make up the church. Now, Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, was an important city. It was important several ways. It was an important city commercially. The ships came to Ephesus from all over the known world. It was the richest city in Asia Minor in its day. So it was important commercially. It was also important politically. Because of its loyalty to Rome, Ephesus was granted the right to be a free city. In other words, it could practice self-government. It was not ruled strictly by Rome. They could make their own decisions, and there were no Roman troops that were garrisoned there in Ephesus. So it was an important city politically. It was also an important city religiously. It was the home of the Temple of Diana, a cult of Diana. In its day, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. People came from all over the world to visit the temple. But the temple itself and what went on at the temple was a place of tremendous ungodliness. And I'll not address that at this time, but I just want to say to you what type of city it was. It was important commercially, politically, and religiously. So when you put all of that together, you come to a conclusion that Ephesus was a wicked, degenerate, vile place to live. As a matter of fact, there's a quote from Heraclitus who said, "No one could live in Ephesus without weeping over the immorality which he must see on every side. So it was open, it was blatant immorality in that city. That's the kind of city that it was. Now, you need to understand that it was the Apostle Paul who founded this church, that this was one of the churches that he founded and that he preached in. And upon founding this church, he stayed there for 2 years, and he preached to them and he discipled them. It was also from Ephesus that he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians while he was there. So it was a very important time in his life as well. You're familiar with Timothy, young Timothy, the young preacher. Well, Timothy was the first bishop there, the first pastor there of the church in Ephesus. And John, who wrote this, the Revelation, spent the last years of his life there and wrote the Gospel of John and also the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So a lot of things happened in the city of Ephesus. It was an important place. Also, according to tradition, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is buried in Ephesus. So this is quite a place, this vile, unregenerate, ungodly city that Jesus writes a letter to those who make up the church there. Now, I want to walk through it verse by verse and just let's look at it and let's just follow along and see what it has to say. It is written to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And we've already looked at in chapter 1 that the angel was the pastor of the church. So I know that's how y'all look at me. But the angel of the church, you got a cold or something? Okay, all right. Okay. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. So this was written to the pastor, to be read by the pastor to the church. And so these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches. That's what is represented by the lampstands. Now, the author of this message is identified by John the Revelator as the one that he had seen in his vision. Remember, as we studied in chapter 1, he had a vision and he saw Jesus in that vision. So he is saying that Jesus is the one who is the author of this message, the one who holds the stars in his right hand and the one who walks in the midst of his churches. Now, I don't want you to forget that part of it, that Jesus Christ still walks in the midst of his churches, that he still knows what's going on in his churches. And you will notice that Jesus has a personal word for each of the seven churches, and he makes observations concerning each church, and then he speaks a word that needs to be heeded by each church, which also means it needs to be heeded by each individual that goes together to make up that church and make up the church, not only then, but also tonight. So this is a message that is not only for the church at Ephesus, but perhaps, just perhaps, it is a message for the church at Huntsville as well, called Hillwood Baptist Church. Now, in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them to be false. Now, it says, I know your deeds. Now, this was a going church in the midst of a godless society. I mean, when Jesus says, I know your deeds, I know your works, I know what you have accomplished, I have had my eyes on you, I know what you're doing, I know the things that you're doing, I know the programs that you have going on, I know the ministries that are going on in your midst, I know what you're doing. Well, that tells me tonight, then, that if Jesus knew what was going on in Ephesus, that Jesus knows what's going on in Huntsville, amen? That He knows what's going on in this church, that He knows our deeds, He knows what we're doing, He knows what we're involved in. And it also says, I know your hard work. So not only were they a going church, but they were a working church. I know your hard work or your labor. They were working their fingers to the bone. That's what he says. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know your system. I know how you go about doing things in the church. Now, they were working in spite of tremendous opposition to God in that city. Remember what all I told you about that city and how wicked it really was? But yet here is a church that is planted there, and here is a church that is a going church, and it's a hard-working church, and it's a church that makes sure that anybody who speaks to their group or teaches in their Sunday school, if they had a Sunday school, that they were doctrinally sound, that everything about them was just right. And they were hard-working people. I know about your perseverance. I know that you're working in the face of great opposition. They were not appreciated in that town. They were opposed publicly and physically, but it did not slow them down. So when you put all that together, you would say, well, this would have been a church that most anybody who was serious about their faith would have wanted to be a member of. Going, growing, hard-working, doctrinally sound. I mean, this sounds just like the church anybody who is serious about their faith would want to be a part of, would want to be a member, because they didn't go through the motions of the church. They were actually the church at work in Ephesus. The latter part of verse 2 says, I know, I have knowledge of, I'm convinced of the fact that you cannot tolerate wicked men. They took a stand against the immorality in the city of Ephesus and against its residents. They were separate. The church was separate. The church had been called out of that mess. And so they're different. And they were not willing to compromise or to look the other way. He says, I know that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. These people in Ephesus were doctrinally sound people. They put people to the test who claim to be followers of Christ. No church should put any person into a teaching or leadership position without first testing them in some way. Doesn't matter how long they've been doing it, because if they are not doctrinally sound, their teaching does not line up with the Word of God, we don't need them teaching anybody. And so these people were those kind of people. You're not teaching here unless you meet certain criteria. And Jesus said, you've tested them. Even though they claim to be apostles, they're not. You have found them false. They checked out their credentials. They examined their preaching. And if things did not add up, they wouldn't listen to them, and they exposed them as false apostles. Had nothing to do with them. Now, skip down to verse 6. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, no one really knows for sure, but just looking at the makeup of that word, Nicolaitans, you find the word Nikeo, which means to conquer, and Laos, which means the people. To conquer the people. So they could have been a group of church leaders who wanted to establish a hierarchy in the church. In other words, they wanted to run the show, and they wanted to keep the people under control. They wanted to keep the people under their thumb. Also could be a reference to a man named Nicholas who attempted to lead the people of God into immorality and away from the Lord. He was a guy who preached a doctrine that allowed people to serve the Lord and to lead an immoral life at the same time. Now, you'd probably have a lot of people sign up for that one today, you know, if that really worked, which it doesn't. But he was saying you can be godly here in this setting, and you can live like you want to out there in that setting. So that was what they were up against. And the Ephesians were totally against false doctrine, and if what was being preached or taught did not line up with the Word of God, they didn't want anything to do with it. Well, that's the way the church ought to be today. Everything that you hear proclaimed in the name of God is not necessarily of God. Everything you hear somebody say out of this book is not necessarily the way God intended for it to be. Because if you can take this book, this Bible, God's Word, and if you take it out of context, you can make it say anything you want it to say. You can build a doctrine around it. You can build a denomination around it. But I want to tell you something. Before you pick a verse and say, okay, that's the verse, that's what I believe, you better see what comes in front of it, and you better see what comes after it. Because that's the only way you're going to know exactly what God is saying to you. And that's the kind of people that they were. They didn't want to put up with people who were not teaching the truth of the Word of God, so they tested them. I like, if you read in Acts, you find a group of people called the Bereans, and the Bible says they would listen to Paul, and then they would go home and check him out. They would go get their copy of the Scripture, and they would check him out to make sure that what he was saying was right. And that's what you are. That's why I encourage you to bring the Word of God with you. You can see it on the screen. Okay, that's fine. You can't mark on the screen. We really appreciate you not doing that. But you can mark in your Bible. Now, I know there are a lot of people who say, oh, I don't mark in my Bible. That's fine. That's what you want to do. But if that's a sin, then I'm a great sinner, I guess, because mine's all marked up, messed up, and falling apart, and everything else. But he said to them that they were good people, they were hardworking people, they were perseverant people, they couldn't tolerate wickedness, they exposed false teachers, all of that, and it sounds great. Verse 3. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. What happens in the church a lot of times today? People get weary. They get tired. I think what John said, and this is John McGoffnight, but I think what John said about sometimes we get in a situation and we just take things for granted, and it just becomes kind of mundane. Well, I want to tell you, I had another one of our new members, not here tonight, so I don't want to embarrass anybody, but walked out of church two Sundays ago, I guess it was, just recently joined the church, and looked at me and said, this is a special place. And you know something? It is.
It sure is.
It is a special place. It is a place where people's lives are changed. It's a place where the Word of God is sung and preached and taught. It's a special place. Don't get comfortable with that, because that's not the case everywhere. They are commended for their faithfulness at every turn, for their perseverance. So, sounds great. Where do I sign up? Where do I fill out the membership card to join the church. Well, before you do that, verse number 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, didn't say, doesn't say, that they don't love Jesus. What does it say? You have forsaken your first love. Now, Jesus was their first love. And they loved him with all their heart. And they served him with all their heart. And they served him under difficult circumstances in a very ungodly place. But he says, you have forsaken your first love. They didn't love him like they once did. The spiritual honeymoon was over. You know, the honeymoons, that's the period of time between I do and you'd better. It's what that is. Well, Jesus is disappointed with what on the surface appears to be a model church. Ephesus faced the same problems many churches in our day and our time face. They did not have a work problem. I know your works. So if they didn't have a works problem and yet God has something against them because they've left their first love, then that means they had a heart problem. They had a heart problem. They didn't love God like they used to love God. That was not the motivation for what they were doing anymore. And Jesus tells them quite matter-of-factly that they do not love Him like they used to love Him. You have left. You have forsaken your first love. They still love Him. No doubt about that. They would still sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me this." They would sing that very robustly had those songs been there for them to sing in that day and time. But have you ever noticed that you don't always necessarily believe what you sing? Or practice what you sing? Or as passionate about the words that you're singing that you should be and that you used to be? And that's these people's problems. The deep, fervent, burning love that filled them with a passion to serve Him at one time has left their hearts. Well, they love their church. They love the work of their church. They just don't love Jesus like they used to. And I don't know if you figured this out or not, that's a problem. That's a major problem. Love is something that is supposed to grow. Yet Jesus tells them, and perhaps is speaking to some of us here tonight, you don't love me like you used to. Let me ask you something. You love Jesus more tonight than you did the first day you met Him? You love Him more. You're more passionate about Him tonight than you were the day you got saved? Would Jesus perhaps be saying to us tonight, you're a very busy group of people. You're a very faithful group of people. You are a very conservative, theologically based group of people. But there's something wrong. You have fallen in love with the wrong things. And in the process of serving me, you have allowed your relationship with me to suffer. It's great to minister to homebound people. It's great to clean up after disasters. It's great to go to the homeless camps and do that. It's great to give you money so that others can go. It's great to teach Sunday school. It's great to serve as a deacon. It's great to be on staff. It's great to be all of those things. But what is the motivation behind all of it? Why do you do it? Or maybe I ought to ask the question, do you do it for the same reason you used to do it when you really loved Jesus? Because he's saying, hey, I know it's not that you don't love me. It's just that you don't love me like you used to love me. Well, here's what happens. Verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent, do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Active, growing, vibrant church. Nobody could accuse it of being lazy. Nobody could accuse it of not being courageous. Nobody could accuse it of not being active. Nobody could accuse it of not being doctrinally sound, of not guarding the flock from false teaching. None of that. None of that. That is not their problem. Externally, they look terrific. But they've got a heart problem. And Jesus points it out to them. Remember, Jesus is the one passing out the critiquing the church. And he says, you're doing really good up here, A-plus up here, but I want to tell you where you're falling really short. And that is, you do not love me the way you used to love me. You have left your first love. So here's what he says. It's not a lost cause, but he asks them to do three things. And then one thing he cautions them about. He says, remember. Look back to the day you were saved and the days that followed your salvation. Think about how excited you were. Think about the emotion that you expressed. Remember back when you served God because you love God. Remember. Repent. Have a change of mind that leads to a change of action. They need to repent of the sin of not loving Him as they should. Search their hearts. Change their attitude toward the Lord. Listen, He doesn't say to them, repent because you're not doing anything. He doesn't say, repent because you're not a witness in the community. He says, you need to repent because you don't love me like you used to love me, but yet you're still trying to do things the same way you used to do them when you did. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. He's asking them to search their hearts and change their attitude toward Him. Remember, repent, repeat. Repeat. Do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. They're told to start doing the same things they used to do again. They find themselves over here kind of separated from God. And God says, you know, here's what you need to do. You need to remember how it was when you first fell in love with me. You need to remember what that felt like. And you need to repent of that sin in your life, of that which has come between us. You need to repent of that. You need to search your hearts. You need to confess that your relationship is not as it should be and as it has been. And when you get to that point, you need to start over again. You need to start doing the same things you did at first. Read your Bible. Pray. Witness. Testify. Weep. Praise Him in worship. Do the things you used to do when you were in love. And then he gives them a warning. Gives them a warning. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He would remove the the witness and the influence, the power, the Spirit of God that had resided there at one time. And unfortunately, as history reveals, this is exactly what wound up happening. They did not repent. He took away their light. And there is no great Christian work in that city. There is nothing there but ruins and rubble. We need to heed the message lest God takes away our light. But if we fall out of love with Jesus, that is what is going to happen. No matter how active we are, no matter how many programs we have, no matter how many people we're reaching out to and ministering to, and all of that makes no difference if your heart's not right. Then in verse 7 he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." There is a reward that is available. Some will hear this message, and they will heed that message. And some will hear that message, and they will fall in love with Jesus all over again. It'll be like it was at first. And the reward, when you look at it, to him who overcomes, the reward is amazing. What is the reward? "I will give the right to eat from the tree of life." Those who overcome will be able to experience something that other believers will miss out on. They will get to eat from the tree of life. You do remember that tree, don't you? When Adam sinned in Eden, he was cast out of the garden to prevent him from eating from this tree. Those who live this life head over heels in love with Jesus will get to taste the fruit of that tree. They, along with all other believers, have eternal life already. This is a special gift to the ones who love Him. Jesus seems to be saying that those who love Him the most now will enjoy heaven the most then. What makes a person think that if they don't enjoy coming to church and they don't enjoy being around God's people and they don't enjoy participating in the things of God, that when they get to heaven it's all going to be different? So let me ask you, have you left your first love? Was there ever a time in your life when you loved Jesus Christ more than you do right now? Are you busy for Jesus but not in love with Jesus? Has your heart gotten cold and have you lost your zeal for the Lord? If you have, he says, remember, repent, and repeat. The time is now, and the place is here. I had entitled the message, "Smoldering Embers from a Flaming Past." That may be what your life looks like tonight. It's not a roaring fire. It's smoldering. Smoldering embers from a flaming past. For some of you, you need that fire stoked again till it's ablaze. And it can happen right here, right now. Tonight. Pray with me. Father, sometimes the words roll off of our lips so easily that we love you, it rolls off our tongue so easily when we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But yet it's not what's on our lips or even visible in our lives that really counts. It's our heart. Do I love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, everything about me? Is it in love with you? What we have looked at tonight, Father, I believe to be a picture of so, so many churches in the past as well as in our day. Churches that have grown cold. Churches that find themselves going through the motions. Oh, busy, busy, busy. But yet, the love is not there. The right motivation is not there. It somehow has become more about us than it is about you. Help us to repent of that. Help us to remember how it used to be. Help us to repent of that very thing that caused it not to be that way anymore. And help us to repeat. Help us to go back and begin to do those things we did when we first fell in love with Jesus. This is a message not only to a church in Ephesus, but this is to a message to a church in Huntsville as well. God, you do your work. You speak to us. You cause us to have a desire to fall in love with you all over again and to serve you like we did at one time with that same passion, that same zeal, that same enthusiasm. Someone may need to be saved. Somebody may need to join the church. Somebody may just need to get in the altar and say, "God, forgive me. I repent. I remember how it used to be, and I loved it the way it used to be, but it's not that way now. And I want to do something about it. I want to begin tonight to repeat those very things that I did when I first fell in love with you." So God, bless this invitation now in a unique way. We give you thanks in advance for what you're about to do. I want you to stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. And just for a moment, just our musicians play as we begin our time of invitation. Maybe right now you just need to slip out into the aisle and come down here and talk to Brother Jeff or myself, or just get in the altar for a few minutes. We're going to do that. We're just going to let the Spirit move for just a little bit here before we sing. But I wonder if you might be the first one to step out and say, "I remember how it used to be. It's not that way anymore, but I want it to be." How about it tonight? Would you come? Sing. pray that that the Holy Spirit of God will take what's been said here tonight, and that it'll not just be for this hour, but that it'll go on and teaching and convicting, and maybe the decisions that we should have made tonight and didn't do it, we'll make in the privacy of our homes as we get alone with God and we do business with God, and we'll be changed because of it. I hope you have a good week. I hope the Lord will bless you, and as we continue to pray for His anointing and His outpouring upon this body of believers. Brother Jeff, how about praying for us as we go?
Lord, we do thank You for the message tonight that causes, I hope it causes us all to survey our lives. And Lord, I know that I have to wrestle with this some more. And I think I just kind of sense that even as I looked around just now, that there are many people in this room that need to wrestle with this message and examine themselves and go back and remember. Maybe that's where we are, many of us tonight. We need to do that step one. Go back and remember the passion that we've had. Maybe it's still there, but maybe at times it does wane. Maybe at times it's not what it needs to be. And maybe You could identify some reasons for that, Lord. We ask that You would. And Lord, we ask that You'd give the courage for us to make change. Change is difficult, Lord. We need Your courage. We need Your strength to make the changes in our lives. And we ask for that, Lord. We pray, as Brother Charles just said, that this would be a message that would continue in our minds and not just be one of those things where we may have a few notes that we pack away on a shelf. But Lord, let us be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.